eyes, O Lord, save me, my God, deliver.
Welcome to The Firmly Planted Tree, a podcast dedicated to the reading of the Psalms for strength in our daily walk and to delight in the law of the Lord. I'm Joey Hawkins, and like the tree planted by the waters, may God's word establish you in righteousness.
The Lord alone deliverance sends, no other source of help have we.
Psalm 8, to the choir master, according to the Gittith, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babies and infants you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heaven, and the fish of the seas, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Psalm 8 is one of those that stands above many other psalms in some ways. It's really our first praise psalm that we have, our praise song that we run into in the Psalter. And it's also one that if you look at the other ones, it's the only psalm entirely addressed to God. And so many of the commentators have sort of noted this and give it high praise. Spurgeon said, "We may style this psalm the song of the astronomer. Let us go abroad and sing it beneath the starry heavens at eventide, for it is very probable that in such a position it first occurred to the poet's mind." I always enjoy Spurgeon because he sort of gives this flavor or the sort of heavenly, what would you call it? Heavenly imagination, you might say, to how these things are pictured. John Golden Gay says in his application that it shows us what humanity is, this psalm, and specifically presupposes that we can say human being only after we have learned to say God. He's quoting another author there. Again, Kidner, in his commentary, says maybe the best summation of it. This psalm is an unsurpassed example of what a hymn should be, celebrating as it does the glory and grace of God, rehearsing who he is and what he has done, and relating us and our world to him, all with a masterly economy of words and in a spirit of mingled joy and awe. I don't think there's any better way to say that, but certainly when you read this psalm, the title that I chose for this podcast was Our Place, Where We Are to Be. And so the psalm moves in this way where it looks to God. It goes to the broad images, the astronomer's psalm, where it looks to the heavens, but then it also looks down at where man is and what his place in that, and ends again in praise to God, echoing that, O Lord, O Yahweh, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. So a couple observations when we talk about the psalm and understanding our place. And the first thing that we have to consider is this psalm has a very clear New Testament fulfillment and is made by both Paul and then the author of Hebrews as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 25 through 28, Paul writes this, "For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death." Verse 27, "For God has put all things in subjugation under his feet." And so this is quoting Psalm 8, verse 6. And so going back to 1 Corinthians, when it says all things are put in subjection, it's plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. And so basically Paul in 1 Corinthians is describing the purpose that God is having through Christ and ultimately bringing all these things in subjection to Christ. And so this is in 1 Corinthians 15, the chapter that deals with the resurrection of Christ and of the dead, and then ultimately the resurrection body, and ends with that famous death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? And so in 1 Corinthians 15, it's this idea that Christ is the one who ultimately puts all things in subjugation. And ultimately, the last thing he will put then under his subjection is death itself. Also, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 9, the author of Hebrews, which we don't officially know. Some suspect Paul and some suspect many other names. But in Hebrews 2, you've moved in the early chapters from the supremacy of God's Son and this argument sort of about the place that he has in the heavenly realms and with the angels. And so in Hebrews 2, chapter 2, verses 5 through 9, it says, "For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You have made him a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection over or under his feet." And so again, there's a larger quotation of verses 4 through 6 of Psalm 8, where it's talking about this. And so it says, In continuing verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 2, "Now I'm putting everything in subjection to him. He left nothing outside of his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone." And so Christ is again this one who comes in and completes this work, very similar to what we see in 1 Corinthians. And ultimately, as it says, we don't see everything in subjection to him, but he will put all things into subjection under him. And so that first point is that this is fulfilled ultimately in Christ. And it's fulfilled in Christ as Romans 5 lays out as the new Adam, as the new man, the one who came and fulfilled the work of creation, the work of humanity, and ultimately then is the one who we look to as the perfect man. And so it is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The second aspect of this, though, is that there is an element of the fulfillment of the creation mandate that we see in Psalm chapter 8. Again, John Goldengay notes this when he says that this is a contrast, a psalm that manifests an unrestrained cultural optimism. Now, if you're not familiar with the creation mandate, you can really look to a couple passages. Genesis 1:28, which is when God, after creating, says this: "God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So again, paralleling what it says in Psalm 8, really verses 6 through 8, this idea that we have dominion over all of creation. And then you also see it a little bit in Genesis 2, verse 15, when it says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it." And so initially, man is put in the garden to fulfill this task, this creation mandate. And so that word in verse 6 of dominion is an important one, that we have a realm of authority over the works of your hands, as it says in verse 6, your hands being the works God has created. And so it is authority that he has bestowed to us. It does not stem, obviously, from our own creation, but from God's creation and his created order. And so I think it's good to note as well that though there is this fulfillment ultimately in Christ, it is also a call for us to participate in our place in creation, of taking part of the creation mandate. I'm going to read to you a larger section of John Goldengay in his commentary when he says this, because again, we oftentimes sort of put this eschatological or end times meaning on this. Well, someday, and again, in Christ, we do look forward to the day when death will be put under subjugation. But notice what Goldengay writes when he says this: "The psalm does not have a hidden eschatological sense. It has an open sense for this age. It links creation and present experience and promises that this link still holds. What God intended humanity to be, God still intends humanity to be. If we look one way at the extraordinary nature of the cosmos as a whole, we can be overwhelmed by our insignificance. God bids us look the other way at the earthly creation project that God still intends to complete and in which we have a significant role. Our vocation is to work for the completing of God's creation project instead of its frustration by the spoiling of God's world, as nations in general and not least Christian nations do. We can give ourselves to this implausible project knowing that we are working with the grain of God's creation purpose. We can do it knowing that the cry of suffering children came up to God and made God determine to set up strong barriers that stop opposition powers from overcoming that purpose. We say by faith that God still holds majestic power in all of the earth. I think I agree with John and what he's saying with Golden Gate, pardon me. I'm not on a first name basis with him. But I think I can agree with him that this is a call for us to partake in what God has given us and what our place is. And so our place in the new creation with both of these things in mind is that we are new creations in Christ because Christ fulfills this in the way that ultimately defeats sin and death. We are able to continue the good work of creation and exercising dominion and authority over creation to the glory of God. And again, we do that in a way through business, through our care of creation, through agriculture, through every aspect of humanity in how we go about taking care of and developing this world. And our place then is ultimately a place that glorifies God. Thank you again for joining me this week. I look forward to when we get together again next week. Have a blessed day. Thank you for listening. Find us online under the Firmly Planted Tree, where we can further continue our discussion. And please consider sharing this podcast and leaving a review. And may the word of Christ dwell in you richly.
A joyful noise to make. Oh, come with thanks, his presence too. With joyful song.